thank you, Brother Matthews. Welcome and good morning. For those of you that weren't here Wednesday, this is your first day in church for 2019. So, events for the month of, or for the year of 2019. And that's so you can plan accordingly. All the tent meetings, camps, revival meetings, everything we have. The only thing we don't have in there is all the way down in December, we don't have our next anniversary revival. We'll get the date set for that as soon as we can. But that way you can plan accordingly around those different things. Am I all set here, Bill? Did I get this? Yes, I did. All right, Brother Travis, if you'll help us here. You should. If you were here last Sunday, you already have the outline. If you don't have one, this will bring you up to speed. We're in the book of Proverbs chapter 4, and Lord willing, we will finish this chapter this morning. Proverbs chapter 4, again, looking at wisdom's path. Wisdom's path in Proverbs chapter 4. All right, with Proverbs chapter 4, we already saw in verse 1 to 9 that it is a parental path. It is a parental path. The wisdom we receive from our parents, Lord willing, can be passed down to our children. And we sure need that in this world we live in. Our children need wisdom to live in this world that they're living in. And folks, it's only going to get worse. I know as we look back over time, we say, well, the world has always gradually gotten worse, and it has. And I don't know if it's just reactionary or not, but it just seems like the last 10, 20 years have sped up more than the previous 100 years of where the world is going and our nation is going and immorality is going and sinfulness is going. And the current conversation of getting everything to go in a liberal way, we're not leaving a great world to our kids. And so we sure need to pass godly wisdom down to the next generations. We look at our children, I think about, you know, where the world has gone in my 60 plus years of life, and imagine where it's going to be in 50 years when these 10-year-olds are that age. And I can't even imagine if the trends go the way they're going and things go the way it looks like. So we need to pass that wisdom, the wisdom of God, from parent to child. Then we saw, then that brings us down to number two, and we won't go back over all the stuff under the parental path, but we left off coming to number two. It is a proper path, verse 10 to 19. It is a proper path. Verse 11 says, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. So here in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10 to 19, we have that wisdom is a proper path. The way of wisdom, verse 11 says. Right paths. You might want to underline those words in your Bible, right paths. Because you know what that tells you? That tells you there is a right path and there is a wrong path. And again, modern psychology, or even in Christianity, sad to speak, will not teach you that there is a right and a wrong. That some things are wrong and that some things are right. And so that's something that needs to be passed down from one generation. It's not just how you feel or how you look at it. There is right and there is wrong. So the proper path is in verse 10 to 19. We'll start with verse number 10, and that is wisdom is life's guarantee. Wisdom is life's guarantee. G-U-A-R-E-N-T-E-E, a guarantee. Wisdom is life's guarantee. Solomon said in verse 10, Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. We have seen this promise tacked on to wisdom over and over again in the book of Proverbs, and we'll continue to see it. That as there is a pursuit of wisdom, there is a pursuit of the quality as well as the quantity of life. Hear, O son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. As a general rule in the Old Testament, and again, this is a general rule in the Old Testament, those that lived good lives lived longer. And those that lived wicked lives lived shorter. The wicked were cut off. Now again, that's as a general rule, and that general rule follows. If you go back to Genesis chapter 5 and you read about the patriarchs, starting from Adam and his son and the sons all the way down to Lamech in chapter 5, the shortest lifespan of any of those patriarchs in Genesis 5 was Lamech, who lived to be 777 years old. See, the righteous, that righteous side was blessed with prosperity and length of life. When you read through the kings of Israel, you'll see that many times those that walked in the ways of the Lord lived longer. Some of them, the wicked ones were cut off shortly. So there is a guarantee, there's a promise. Living a life of wisdom will prolong your life simply because it keeps you out of trouble. It keeps you away from the things that shorten life. A life of wisdom makes right decisions, and therefore you don't have to worry about the problems and the troubles that come along with life. Again, such an important reason to pass on wisdom to our children so they can live a protected life, live a safe life. Wisdom is life's guarantee in verse number 10. Then verse 11 to 19, letter B, wisdom is life's guardian. Wisdom is life's guardian, G-U-A-R-D-I-A-N. Wisdom is life's guardian. We've already seen in Proverbs that wisdom will guide our life. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Wisdom will guide in life. But we see also, especially here in Proverbs 4, that wisdom will guard. We've talked about that already with the guarantee. Wisdom guards your life. You don't get involved in some things that you shouldn't get involved in when you're walking in wisdom. And so with all thy getting, the Bible says we should get wisdom, get understanding. Wisdom guides your life. Wisdom guards your life. Number one, under the wisdom is life's guarantee. Verse 11 shows us the past. Solomon says to his son, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. All right, Solomon's son now, as we get to Proverbs chapter 4, has some years behind him, not many. He's still a young man. But Solomon's saying, from youth up, from the beginning up, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. We know that Solomon wasn't perfect. And that gives us hope, because we're not perfect either. But he was able to pass on the wisdom of his father David, who was not perfect, that he taught Solomon, that Solomon now could teach his sons, and also use his own mistakes as a correction for his son. Solomon, here's some mistakes I made, and Solomon will talk about those in the book of Proverbs. And so we use our mistakes as an opportunity also to teach. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. Again, one of the overriding themes of Proverbs is teaching children. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. Train up a child. We're not in the business of child raising. We're in the business of child training. Again, in our modern society, our animal-crazed society, you hear more about training pets than you do about training children. And there's more emphasis. Go on Facebook sometime and look at the number of pets you see as opposed to the number of children that people post pictures of on there. And we live in a crazed society today. And people will think, oh, you know, take care of that dog, train that dog, take care of that cat, whatever, donkey, whatever the thing is. Take care of it. And the Bible says, train up a child, train up a child, train up a child, train up a child. And we need to spend some time in child training. Now, I wish that this was a guarantee. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. But it doesn't always work out. The same children raised under the same roof, with the same instruction, sometimes we'll go different ways. But the important thing for you and I is to make sure that we're doing the training That's what we need to do. We're responsible not for the result as much as for making sure we do the training. So the past, Solomon says, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. It's important to have a clear conscience later in life because we taught our children correctly. So the past is number one. Then verse 12 is the present. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened. When thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. If we teach them correctly in the past, it will equip them for the present. Notice two types of movement in verse number 12. When thou goest, talk thy steps, walking. And when thou runnest. So there's slow movement and quick movement. When you're moving slowly, wisdom will guide you. When you're moving quickly, wisdom will guide you. I don't know how it is for you. You're probably the same, but I can prepare for things that come upon me slowly. Things that I can see, things that I can forecast, things that I can see coming down the pike. It's the ones that happen instantly that catch us off guard that many times cause us to react without wisdom. And so Solomon is telling we need that foundation of wisdom so we'll be prepared when those sudden calamities come upon us. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Notice the words, when thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened. I think that simply means they shall need no need of straightening. When thou goest, thou shalt not be straightened. You're going to walk in a right way because you've got wisdom as the foundation. God will not have to correct you. God will not have to bring you back on the right path if you're walking in wisdom. And then when you pick up your step and you start running and have to move quickly, wisdom will still guide you. We were looking at pictures last night or yesterday or something of Erin when she was 4 years old, 5 years old, 6 years old, 7 years old. Now, I know that's been several years ago, and that has moved slowly. But it sure, as a parent, it sure looks quickly. It sure looks that it's been no time at all since we've gotten from that point to this point. And we need to train because those decisions, those things will happen quickly. The past, the present, then verse 13, the promise. Verse 13, the promise. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Again, we've seen this all the way starting back in verse number 6. We've seen this personification of wisdom as a wife or a mother. Someone that you cherish and hold on to. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. She is thy life. Not just the quantity of life, verse 10, the years of thy life shall be many, but the quality of life, for she is thy life. We all understand this from experience, and can we say it's a biblical principle, that many times we suffer later in life for the unwise decisions we made younger in life. That's why it's important to make the important decisions when we're younger. How many of us can look back and say, boy, I wish I'd have gone a different direction at that fork in the road. I wish I'd made a different decision right there. Whether it's a business decision, a financial decision, a location decision, moving somewhere, this place, whatever it might be, we look back and we say, you know, that probably wasn't the best decision that I made. And I can see where after I made that decision, it took a while to get back in the right way and the right decision. Again, not talking about sinful things. But just sometimes where we don't make the wise decision. That's why we need to get wisdom and not let her go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Many times we suffer in life later because of poor decisions we made younger in life. You think, and this is so prominent, I think of my dad, who in the 1930s and 40s, when cigarette smoking was the cool thing to do, got hooked on that. And later in life, that was his downfall. Same thing with mom, dying of dad from cancer, mom from emphysema, both from smoking cigarettes so long. They got addicted when they were younger, and the decision later on turned out to be unwise. Again, I don't say that in harsh criticism of my parents. I love them, but that's an example of the decisions we make younger in life affect us when we're later in our life, health-wise, whatever area of life we make those decisions in. So we need to be wise when we're walking, wise when we're moving quickly. We sure need wisdom, and we need it from God. All right, on the back of the page then, number 4, talking about wisdom is life's guardian, we see number 4, the protection. In verse 14 to 19, the protection that wisdom gives. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not into the way of evil men. Again, Solomon emphasizing to his children, watch the company that you keep. You will be like the people you hang around. If they're sinful, you will be sinful. If they're righteous, you will live righteous. All right, Solomon said back at the very beginning, chapter 1, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. All right, the decisions we make in the people that we hang around with will cause us to have the character or lack of character that will be produced in our life. The protection, verse 14, notice small letter A, the path of the godless. The path of the godless. Enter thou not into the path of the wicked, verse number 14. And go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. 5 times he gives the admonition. Enter thou not. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. Can't be any clearer than that. When you see those friends that are doing things that you know are not right to do, get out of Dodge. All right? Don't hang around it. Don't get around it. The temptation just becomes stronger as you and I hang around those things. And so the path of the godless, the wisdom will protect us from it. Verse 14, enter thou not into the path of the wicked and go not away in the way of evil men. 2 words that describe verse 14 is simply this, stay out. Enter thou not. Stay out. Don't go into the house of the wicked. Don't go into the place of the wicked. Don't go into the habitat of those that are ungodly. Stay out. Then verse 15, the 2 words, stay away. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. Stay away. Solomon's telling his son, if you want 2 things that'll keep you out of trouble, stay out and stay away. And it's so practical and it's so simple and yet it's so true. Why do we get into trouble? Well, by not staying away from things we should stay away from. By not staying out of situations we should stay out of. Oh, it's okay. I can handle it. I'm a big tough guy. I can handle anything that comes this way. David couldn't handle it. Others in the Bible couldn't handle it. We can't. The path of the godless, enter thou not. Because of our fallen nature, for some reason, sin is more attractive than good. Sin is more attractive than good. We have to steer our children toward good things and away from bad things because the bad things are more attractive. Sin is contagious. Goodness isn't. You get that? Sin is contagious, but goodness isn't. Disease is contagious. Health is not contagious. You can get around a sick person, you can be worried about catching sickness. You get around a healthy person, you're not going to catch health. Doesn't work that way. It's only the negative side that spreads. And so the devil is content to get Christian people to mingle with disease. I'm not talking about physical disease, but social disease. Sinful disease. Because that way we get sick spiritually also. So we need to be careful. In this world, you get dirty naturally. You walk around all day long, and in the evening, you need to get clean. Because you naturally pick up dirt. You don't naturally pick up clean. You don't have to get dirty on purpose. It happens. You have to get clean on purpose. Well, how do we do that? Enter thou not. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. Well, if we could just practice those things right there, the majority of problems would be taken care of. The rest of the next verses say, for they sleep not, except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. Their determination. Their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. Not only have they fallen into sin, but they're not content unless they can drag somebody else with them also. And that's the way sin works. Sin is never satisfied. Once someone gets involved in it, they want to get others involved in it also. They want to see others fall. Their determination. Then, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. We could call that their desire. None of these are in the outline per se. But these last verses, verse 16 and 17, their determination and their desire. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. What? Bread and wine, those were the two staples of life in the Old Testament. Those were the staples of life, bread and wine. But for the wicked, their desire is for the staples of wickedness. They're not satisfied unless they have those things. The bread of wickedness and the wine of violence. Wickedness and violence. You want two words that describe America in 2019? Wickedness and violence. That's what you hear about every time you pick up the paper or watch the news program. Wickedness and violence. The path of the godless, wisdom protects us from it in verse 14 to 19. But then it also gives us the path of the godly, letter B, the path of the godly, verse 18 and 19. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The path of the godly, or the path of the just, is always walking toward the light. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The path of the godly, the path of the just, is always walking toward the light. Their way is going to get brighter. Their way is going to get cleaner. And the only way to do that is to be separate from the way of the godless. Because the way of the godless is going to affect us. Verse 19, the way of the wicked is his darkness. They know not at what they stumble. The contrast between the path of the just and the way of the wicked. The path of the just leads to more light. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. They don't even recognize when disaster's around the corner. You know, the great example of that in the Bible is the Old Testament character Haman. Remember him back in the book of Esther? Haman is that one that hated the Jews so much that he had a scaffold built for Mordecai. And then because he hated Mordecai, the Jews, so bad, he wanted to destroy all the Jews. And so he had the king sign an edict, or put his ring to an edict, that declared on a certain day all the Jews in the kingdom could be destroyed. He got invited by Esther the queen to a banquet, not knowing that Esther was a Jew. Not knowing that Mordecai was her uncle, and he had the gallows built, and by the end of the story, it's Mordecai that's hanging on the gallows, and it's the Jews on that certain day that are turning against those that oppress them instead of the other way around. It all went backwards because Haman didn't realize the path he was taking. It leads to destruction. And so we need to make sure that we're walking in the path of the godly, because the path of the godless is going to end up in darkness. Sometimes it looks attractive. Sometimes it looks good. I can't imagine it. I don't know if it's advertisements for TV shows or what it is, but I see these folks in the party lifestyle and their appearance is just bizarre. The way their hair is, the way their clothes are, the way things are. and they're partying, drinking, whatever it is, and I look at that, and you know, I've been out of the loop for a long time, I'll granted that, but that there is nothing in that that looks attractive to me. There's nothing in that social life that say, boy, I wish I could go to that. But that's an allurement for many, many people. And they don't see the darkness that's at the end of that road. That's why it's important to have the right company, the path of the godly, not the path of the godless, because it will protect us. And the only way to discern between the two and know between the two is to have wisdom. So it's a proper path. Then finally, number three in Proverbs chapter 4, it is a promotional path. Verse 20 to verse 27. Wisdom is a promotional path. Wickedness is a destructive path. It tears down. It drains you financially, and it tears apart your physical health. The life of the wicked do that. You've heard the story, I'm sure, about the guy interviewing, looking for the oldest person alive, and comes to a park bench and finds the guy sitting there. Says, sir, I'd like to know what's the secret of your long life. Why have you lived as long as you have? And he said, well, son, he said, I just believe in living life the best you can. Go out and attend all the parties and do the drinking and the drugs and all that kind of stuff and just enjoy life, drink, smoke, everything you can. He said, well, that's amazing. I've never heard anybody say that that promotes that kind of life, that kind of life. How old are you? He said, I'm 38. He looked like he was 80 or 90. And that's what a sinful life does. It tears you apart. So the opposite is that wisdom will give you a promotional life. It promotes two things. Letter A, wisdom promotes health. Wisdom promotes health. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear to my sayings. He's pleading with his son. I'm giving you good wisdom. Please listen to it. Our American proverb, our old Western proverb, is simply this. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And Solomon is telling him, I've given you the words. I've given you the sayings. Now please incline your ears to them. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. One day the son walks out the door. One day he's on his own. One day he's making his own decisions. I'm all for prolonging that day as long as you can. Because, you know, I go back to this, we learned this in our classes for foster care and all that. The cerebral cortex, the front part of the brain, is not fully developed until you're 25 years old. Look at where most of our trouble comes on college campuses. You know why that is? The brain's not fully developed yet. Now that might sound lighthearted but it's a reality. You know why the younger generation like that is so easily led in a strange and different way? Is because they haven't matured completely. And so the longer we can keep them, that's why, you know, schools want them as young as they can get them, 4 years old, 5 years old. They want to keep them now in universities as long as they can keep them under secular teachings and secular settings, and keep them as long as they can after that, because they want to override the power on the child that the parents had for a few years. And so the Bible is telling us that if we want them to do right, we've got to have them not depart. The words that we've taught, not to depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. How many times I read this over and over and over again, that a child's faith is destroyed when they go out to college? Because they're just bombarded. Many times they're the only Christian in the classroom. And they either speak up and get shot down, or they just keep it to themselves and don't say anything. And again, we're in difficult times in the future of America, where we're raising generations that are just silent and just try to fit in and go along with it and fit into society, and that's what's destroying it. There's no one stopping the wickedness that's going on. Wisdom promotes health. Verse number 22, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. They are life unto those that find them. The words of wisdom. They are life unto those that find them and health to their flesh. You know, when you buy a new appliance, refrigerator, stove, dishwasher, whatever it might be, it comes with a book of instructions. If you want to prolong the life of that appliance, then you read through that instruction booklet because it tells you how to maintain it and how to keep it clean, the filters clean, or whatever it is involved in those different things. And if you read that instruction manual and apply it to that appliance, it'll last longer than if you just ignore it and don't maintain it or service it. Well, how much more true is that true with life? We have an instruction manual, we have a Bible, and when we apply its teachings, it prolongs our life. It gives us better health and better quality. For they are life unto those that find them and health to their flesh. Wisdom promotes health. Then letter B, wisdom promotes holiness. Wisdom promotes holiness. Verse 23 to 28. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. There's different parts that we get to Proverbs and say, oh, this is good, this is the key, this is the key, and they keep popping up all over again. But here's one of them in verse 23 to 28. Wisdom promotes holiness because it promotes, number one, a clean heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Nothing else can be right if the heart's not right. Nothing else is right if the heart's not right. We can try to cover up the heart. We can dress the body for church on Sunday morning. We can sing the hymns. We can do everything we're supposed to do. But we can't hide an unclean heart. It's going to reveal itself. Mark chapter 7, verse 21, you might just want to make note, the Bible says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit. All these things come from within and defile the man. We need to have a clean heart. The mouth, the eye, and the foot are all going to be affected by a clean heart. Number two, not only a clean heart, but verse 24 says, put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. We need a clean heart to promote holiness. We need a cautious mouth. C-A-U-T-I-O-U-S, a cautious mouth. The mouth and the lips simply reveal the heart. The mouth and the lips simply reveal the heart. No unclean language, folks, should ever come out of the mouth of a Christian person. There's absolutely no reason for it. We need to scrub our hearts so we don't need to wash out our mouths. Remember back in the day where people actually washed their kids' mouths out for saying foul language? I remember getting that treatment as a kid. I remember giving that treatment as an adult. But the problem's not, you know, we do that and that's fine, but it's not the mouth that's the problem, it's the heart. But we can't scrub clean the heart. Put away from thee a froward mouth. Again, the word froward is the opposite of forward. Forward is right, the right direction. Froward is off. And perverse lips put far from thee. Number three, to promote holiness, verse 25, let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee, a controlled eye. We need to have a controlled eye. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Most temptations in life come through the eyes. That's what coveting is all about. That's what lusting is. We tend to put lusting just in a sexual category, but lusting is a desire for anything. An abnormal desire for anything. It can be for the latest model of smartphone. It can be for the newest brand of this or that. Lusting is not just a sexual thing, and a controlled eye. You know, marketing and media, what they're hoping for is to catch your eye. They want to catch your eye. Why? To get you to want what they've got. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Eve's problem was her eyes. Before she took anything in her mouth, her problem was when she saw that the tree was good to be eaten and was pleasant to the eyes, Genesis 3. The eyes are the problem. Lord Jesus said, if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery already. The eyes are the problem. So if we want to promote holiness, we need a clean heart, a cautious mouth, a controlled eye, and the number four, a careful foot. A careful foot. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn none to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. I like the first word of verse 26. Ponder. Ponder. Think about it. Don't just react. Don't just go. Don't just knee jerk. But think about where you're going to go or what you're going to do before you get there. With our young people, if they would think before they went, they'd see, that's not where I need to go. That's not where I need to be. This is where I need to go. This is where I need to be. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. We need to plan our walk. Ponder the path of thy foot. We need to have a perfect walk. Turn not to the right hand or the left. We need to have a protected walk. Remove thy foot from evil. There's some places we just simply should not go. Some places believers do not belong. And again, you say, well, that's restrictive. No, that's protective. We need to know the difference between protective and restrictive. Proverbs chapter 4, wisdom's path. Father, thank you again for the Word of God. Lord, we could spend hours, days, months, years in the book of Proverbs. Lord, and never fully appreciate all the wisdom that's given there. But God, may we not just appreciate what it gives, but Father, may we practice it and put it into our life, that our days may be many. And that, Lord, we might walk in the way that's pleasing to you. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a short break and we'll begin our morning service.